Justin, lekker. Dankie Barry, dankie Ben, dankie julle. Hey. Thank you to everybody who was pressing in. When we get an experience together, it's always a sum total of everybody pressing. And what we experience in the Lord, to some extent, I mean, on the one hand, is on what Jesus paid. On the other hand, is what we are paying in the way that we are giving, in the way that we are pressing in. So, thank you for everybody who is pressing in. That's great. And thanks especially to the worship team who, without preparation, can I that's in, eh? They were not allowed to get together this week. So they were just here this morning. So, well done. Dankie vir julle. This morning, I want us to consider an angle of the blood of Jesus, which I have called out of Egypt, I've called my son. Out of Egypt, I've called my son. And I see that many people are grabbing their pens, and they're ready to. Just joking. Ek sien niemand gryp dit nie, maar it would be good if you take out your phones. Be ready to make notes. And because our memories are inevitably failing us. It's unfortunately so that if I would ask you, what did Jonathan say last week when he was speaking? Most of us will be struggling with naming more than 2 points. Okay, dis die realiteit. Skryf jy goed neer. All right, let's write down. Out of Egypt, I have called my son. And I believe that the Lord wants to stir hope and he wants to stir faith in our midst as we consider the ways of God. Now, in Hebrews 12, it says the following. In Hebrews 12, 24, this is a writing about Jesus. And it says, Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. We're coming in on a sentence, so it sounds a little bit different. But, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We know Abel was the first guy to be murdered. His brother murdered him. And his blood was actually speaking. It was crying out. So when God confronted Cain, he said, Cain, what have you done? The blood of your brother is crying out to you from the ground. It's crying out to me from the ground. Your blood of your brother is crying out. And what was the blood crying out? Probably some form of justice. God, I was innocently murdered. Justice, justice. There needs to be justice. There needs to be a punishment for this. This was with Abel's blood. But it says the blood of Jesus is not crying justice. To some extent, it's crying something better than merely justice. Now, there is justice in God, and Jesus does bring that about, but it's crying something like mercy for those who don't deserve it, right? So we are going to consider things that In this time, we remember Jesus gave blood. Are we going to consider what is that blood speaking? What is it crying out? All right? Please stay with me. First thing that I believe the blood speaks about the design of God. Okay? The blood is speaking about something which God has placed there right from the beginning. And let's have a look at one or two verses. The first point about the design of God is that the life is in the blood. In Leviticus 17, he would say, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and God is speaking here, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. Remember all the time to draw the parallel. We're reading Old Testament, but we're thinking Jesus, right? Okay? It's not just the lamb or the bull, it's Jesus. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it for you, says God, on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. The life is in the blood. The life of Jesus is in the blood. Second thing, in John 6:55, Jesus is speaking about himself, and he says, my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Uria, I mentioned that in one of the prayer meetings this week as she was meditating on it. And I just knew, like, I think this is where the Lord is at. My flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh. En hierso gaan ons iets moet verstaan. We will need to understand, how do you do this thing, right? Because it doesn't help us to hear, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood, but we don't know how to do it. Like, how do you do it, Lord? Okay, but in any case, here's the statement. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. You stay in me, and I will be staying in him. As the living Father, it's Jesus speaking. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. Iets wat ons gaan moet verstaan. Iets wat ons prakties gaan moet verstaan. We have to understand how to. What we can know is that the blood and the flesh is real food, real drink, and real life. All right? It's real food, it's real life. And time has not diluted it. So vanoggend is dit net so asof ons daarso by Golgotha staan. It's as that blood of Jesus dripped, the same amount of desire that God had when that blood dripped to break through and give a blessing is the amount of desire we can tap into this morning. It was undiluted. It's not diluted by 2,000 years. Father is right there at the cross, you know, that this morning. God is outside of time. He's at the cross this morning in the same moment that he's here with us in this room. There's something in the heart of God that is, as it was ripped that morning, he remembers it with the same pain as that. And he's ready to hear us as we draw on that. The second thing, so the life is in the blood. The design of God is there's life in the blood. The second thing is there's forgiveness in the blood. In Hebrews 9, we get the following. Under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So the design of God is this. If there is no blood, there is no forgiveness. Kan nie vergewe word nie. It's impossible to be forgiven in the sight of God. We could not buy a sorry. I'm sorry, Lord. We could not buy that, receive forgiveness. It is okay to say sorry. It is needed to say sorry. Maar dit help ons nie. It doesn't break it doesn't pay for what was owed. The only way that sins could be covered and forgiven is by blood. So without the shedding of blood, no forgiveness. And so, hence, daarom, the biggest mistake that Satan could ever make was to spill the blood. Because if he just did not touch, if he could hold back on killing Jesus, there would have been no forgiveness for any of us. It's only, there would have been, sin would remain forever until blood is shed. And the Lord used the hatred, he used that aggression of the devil against him. In that he said, here, kill him, kill him. And when he killed him, there was breakthrough for all of us. So without the shedding of blood, that's part of the design. There would be no forgiveness, and forgiveness is in the blood. So the blood speaks of God's design, but the blood also speaks about God's desire. Okay? Let me quote a scripture. 2 Peter 3:9 speaks of a desire of God. Let's look at this. Peter is here writing to people, and he says, it looks like God is not coming, you know? He's slow. It's like, hey, these amount of years. And at that time when he was writing, it's only 40 or 50 years, you know? It's not 2,000 years, but it's still relevant because here it is. It looks like God is slow, but he says, no, no, no. It's not about God being slow. It's about God being desirous. Ek wil hê. God is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The heart of God is many sons to glory, is many brothers to his son, is many children in the family. His desire is to reconcile. His desire is that none should perish, but that all would be saved. His desire. So the blood this morning, the blood of his own son speaks of this. I don't want anyone to die. I want everybody to reach life. I want all to be friends. I want all to be well. I want all to have enough. I want all tears to be wiped. I want everyone to come home.
I want, I desire.
So that the desire, you say we've got this dilemma. I don't know if you've had this feeling, but I've had this feeling that if you look at the beauty of our lives, I'm looking at things I enjoy, maybe a nice moment, a nice piece of music, maybe sometimes we've got a hammock, and it's through it I can look up through the leaves, and it's this peaceful green, you know, and then I think all of this would be slipping if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus. Because like trying to grab water with your hand, so it is trying to grab a life that is slipping. And it's slipping for all of us unless we enter through Jesus. The desire of God is that which is slipping, your dreams that are slipping, your desires that you can't get a hold of, is to catch that and immortify that too. You know, we many times, well, at least when I was growing up, there were these songs like, I want to be forever young, you know. I want to be forever the things that the nice place. I want to be there. I want to forever be there. But it's impossible but for Jesus. And God has come to catch the life and make it accessible, to make it available. God is desirous for us to have life. But more than speaking about the design, speaking about the desire, I know that the blood speaks about a million other things, all right? So I don't have an exhaustive list. But one of the things that the blood speaks about is the ability of God. The amazing God that we serve is this. He comes and gives free choice to everybody and to some extent delegated control. He gives away control. And by the choices we make, we hurt and destroy and kill. And Satan and his angels, they even triple that. They just murder and it's havoc. It's like, oh my head, what did God think when he gave choice to people, to beings? The blood of Jesus speaks about a God who is able to give away control, as it were, and stay in control. It's amazing. It's just this ability to like hand over that which is most precious to him, his creation, his son, the things that are dear to him, and then come and take control again. He's amazing. And so when God yielded that which was his most precious in his son, you know that there's none of us that could love someone as much as God loved his son. Do you know that? It says, in comparison to the way that we love our kids, or the way that we love our spouses, or the way that we love maybe our parents, or the most that we can love, in comparison to God, we're actually still evil. You know, it's like, hey, that wasn't evil. I really loved them. No. It's just a comparison. His is such bright love that it just, he's loving his son. And then that which he so passionately loves that trumps our best, he comes and he takes that and he gives it to his fiercest hater, you know? It's like the one that would just think up the worst things to do to that which you love. And not only because he wants to kill that, because he wants to hurt you, you know? And God is able to do that. He says, give it your best shot. He's amazing on the one hand, he's scary on the other hand, you know? Because he's still the same, you know? It's like, oh my hat. Andrew wrote something. Andrew, so for those who don't know, Andrew Selly leads Josh Chen. He wrote a Facebook post this week, and I thought I'd just like to quote him. He wrote the following. Jesus, the creator and sustainer of life itself, was at this time, he wrote it yesterday, so yesterday as it was in between the crucifixion and the resurrection, he wrote, at this time was lying dead in the ground. He'd been scourged, geslaan, so badly that his body had gone into hypovolemic shock from blood loss. He just lost blood, which would have killed him. On top of that, they nailed him to a cross to bleed out and suffocate. Versmoor, ne? Pinned in an inhaled position, so he can't breathe more, and too weak to live himself on the heel that has been nailed to the wood, he suffocated. So he lost the blood. He lost his air. He was smothered. And then finally, he was stabbed under his ribcage into his heart with a Roman spear to ensure that he was indeed dead. To some extent, he was triple murdered. You know, he was in three different ways, really made sure that he's dead. He's really dead. At this time, he was lying dead, wrapped in grave clothes, with a huge stone enclosing the cave entrance. He was dead, a big stone, and there was a regiment of the best soldiers in the ancient world standing guard to ensure nobody stole his body. Triple dead and triple, like, enclosed, you know? Death enclosed him, the stone enclosed him, the soldiers enclosed him. And Christianity was dead and buried, and all Christ's followers hid in fear and disillusionment, believing that their plans had failed and their leader was dead. But on Sunday morning, God moved, and his one action in raising Jesus from the dead changed human history and men's eternity forever. No matter how desperate the situation may seem, God is in control and has an amazing way of using hopeless, helpless, terrible circumstances, and with one touch of his hand to transform history. God creates out of terrible evil, and hopelessness. And he's the same God who raised and is working in our lives too. So it was a beautiful piece. But it speaks for me of the fourth thing that I'm coming to, right? So I was speaking about, and the blood is speaking, about God's design, God's desire, God's ability to just take everything. But the fourth way is the place where I want to stand this morning, where I want to, and that is God's, what did I call it? God's way. So God's ability, but then God's way. The fourth thing speaks of God's way. So who remembers that when we were fasting considering the ways of God, right? There's no so, paar weke terug. We were considering in a time of fast, the ways of God. And I want us this moment to consider the ways of God in the blood of Jesus. Now, the way of God is to choose Egypt and use Egypt. The ways of God is to choose Egypt and use Egypt. Listen to the scripture in Acts 13. Acts 13, 17 says, "The God of this people Israel..." Yes, yes, God, jy is mens vandag. Baie dankie vir dit. "The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt and with uplifted arm," etc., etc. But let's consider this. The God of this people, which is our people, the God of this Jesus, our Jesus, this is the way that he acted and is still acting. He chose them during their stay in the land of Egypt. Now let's pause right there. God is the one making greater people in Egypt, but what does Egypt mean? To start off with, Egypt in our lives and then is the place of injustice. A place where you get things that you do not deserve. Okay? There was nothing just about the Egypt that the Israelites were in. They were not slaves because they sold themselves. They were made slaves in an unjust way. They didn't do wrong in going to Egypt. They were led to Egypt by God. And in an unjust, oppressive way, they were made slaves. Stay with me. There are Egypts in our midst. There are Egypts in your life right now where in injustice you are suffering. And you might be bleeding in a way, all right? Stay with me. Egypt is the place of slavery. Egypt, if you remember the story, is the place where the innocent were murdered. It's the place where the babies were killed, where children were done severe injustices. Egypt is the place where witchcraft was at its height. Do you know that when Moses started coming with the signs of God, or do you remember maybe, that the Egyptians were matching that, okay? They were creating snakes out of sticks, okay? That's serious witchcraft for you. They were making
I don't know how long they matched. They were making frogs. I think they made the frogs too. On top of the frogs that they were, they made some extra. But they were, witchcraft was the place where Egypt was the place where witchcraft was flourishing. The demonic had much room in that place.
So, most of us would know about allegiances, people that are swearing to work together. But if anyone goes out, there will be the curses that come on the generations. Many of us, I would guess a third to half of us will be influenced by witchcraft in our a witchcraft effect. Okay? Maybe you are still suffering from that. Maybe there are still things that are perpetuating in your lives. That is the Egypt that I'm speaking about. We are in Egypt situations. What was Egypt also? Egypt was a place of countless hardships and hatred. The people of Israel knew how it was to be hated, to be spat upon, they knew that. And you know, the difficult thing is God led them there. Who's God? Their God. Our God. He led them there. He, for some reason, took them to Egypt. And it says, He made them great. So we're thinking a way of God through Egypt. We must know that this morning, that the father who would ask his most beloved son to go through life on earth, you know, it was humiliation for Jesus to come out of heaven to here. It wasn't the cross wasn't the first place of humiliation. For him to step down from where he was into the womb of a woman that he had made and was sustaining, to be born in poverty was humiliation. To go through the first 33 years, never mind Calvary, was humiliation. It was hardship. For the father to ask his son to step out of comfort into extreme discomfort, out of having everything, into losing so much, was a tall order. And he's the same father. It's our father. He asked his son to endure temptation, to endure rejection, to endure humiliation, to face confusion. Do you know there were times when Jesus was confused? Where Jesus didn't know everything that was going on. Let me prove it to you. Maybe I shouldn't go there. But the point is, some things Jesus knew in advance, and some things he didn't. So for example, when Jesus saw the fig tree, he thought there were figs, but when he got there, there was nothing. What does that mean? He didn't know. He didn't know everything on earth like he knows it in the heavens. Are you with me? And he had to face that. He had to face the emotion of, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did this turn out different than what I expected? I expected some of this, but I didn't expect it this way. And there are some of these things which we are going through. It's like, I'm disappointed, God. And it's the same God who asked him to give his blood for his brothers, who is the leader of this flock this morning. Now, I'm sure that God doesn't want to intimidate us by those facts. He wants to encourage us. So how do we get to the encouragement? Because listen here, sometimes when I dream about hardship I'll face. Sometimes I dream that I'm facing a crucifixion.
And the anguish of heading to that thing is so heavy on me. When I wake up, it's like, this is horrible. It frightens me, and rightly so. And maybe there are some of your circumstances, some of my circumstances, that make you afraid. And that's okay. There's something that our Lord wants us to point out within the circumstances, where He wants to give us hope and faith in the middle of this. Amen. So let's have a look at that. Christian Stanfield writes a song, "God, You So Good." And in this song, we've sung it, many of us would know it. He has the following verse: "And should this life bring suffering, Lord, I will remember what Calvary has bought for me, both now and forever." And the one thing that Calvary has bought for us is He's bought for us courage, and He's bought for us nearness. And the thing that we can always have is this thing that God will never leave me, never forsake me. Though I go through the water, though I go through the fire, there I'm with You. There I will be. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Amen? So Calvary speaks about a God that uses Egypt. And in Numbers 23, there's a little bit more of this that comes through. Stay with me. I'll come in for a landing just now. Okay? I know it's a lot of scriptures. I'm bringing it in just now. Now, here's a prophet who's an enemy of the people of God. All right? His name is Balaam. And he speaks about them to one of the other enemies of God. And he's speaking about this people. He says, God brings them, the Israelites, out of Egypt and is for them. God is for them like the horns of a wild ox. It means He's strong for them. And there is no enchantment against Jacob, no divination against Israel. Let me put other words to this. No matter how much witchcraft you use, it cannot stand. Okay? This is a nice position to be. So you're coming out of the place of witchcraft to a place where it says witchcraft cannot affect them anymore. They are beyond that. They are beyond being forsaken. They are in a position of strength. And then it says, now shall it be said of Jacob and Israel, what God has wrought. Pause and calmly think about that. I'm coming back to that word just now, wrought. Behold, the people as a lioness rises up, lifts itself up. And this is the beautiful part. It's like, yeah, I want to be like that. You know, like the lion that stands up and like everybody trembles and the demons flee. And okay, but let's for a moment consider. Before the lion, there was the Egypt. And wrought, that word, means to form by hammering. Okay? So here's wrought. You make some metal warm, you heat it in the fire, and then you beat it. And you beat something out of it. Okay, so for example, the candlestick in front of the most holy place in the tabernacle. Are you with me? I'm probably losing you here, but Makisaki, that was a klomblamper. It was of one hammered work. It was wrought work. You beat the gold or the silver or the metal, the copper, whatever you want to beat. Wrought means shaped by hammering. Okay? Are you hearing this for yourself? Okay? Of you, it will be said, what God has shaped by the hammering in Egypt. All right? Of us, it will be said, what God has made through that position of fire, through that position of hammering, through that position of suffering, through that position where it looked like God was not there, but He was producing something of Himself, the lion that will not lie down. Isn't that good news? Now, the blood speaks about a way of God to produce life out of death, to take every bit of your blood, my blood, and bring forth life for yourself and for people around you. But the question is whether we will let Him. All right? The question this morning is, are we going to give our lives willingly into the hands of Him who is, to some extent, asking it? Now, our God is a good God. I don't want to in any way cast a shadow. But sometimes the good God takes us through Egypt. And sometimes the good God asks His Son to give His blood. And all of us, if we follow him, will have those requests come towards us from time to time. Hey, you have to take up your cross or you cannot follow me, is the word for us right now. You have to be able to give your blood. I will help you, but the glory comes through the suffering. It is my way, says the Lord. So the place of injustice in your life and the place of murder and all the things is the place where the greatness will be formed. So in 1 Peter 2, it says, it's a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures the sorrows while suffering unjustly. Do you know how you want to be gracious in your life? Endure unjust suffering gladly. Endure sorrows and sufferings. For what credit is it when you sin and you're beaten for it? Listen here, if you suffer for what you've done, there's no glory in that. It's only when you suffer for what you've not done, then you will be in a place. But if you do good and suffer for, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For this you have been called. And James then latches onto that and says, count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. All right? There's something about a good God, our God, which takes and who takes his people through the fire. The fire doesn't mean you're outside the will of God. The fire doesn't mean you're outside the plan of God. The fire doesn't mean you're outside the control or the ability of God. As a matter of fact, it might mean you are right in the place where God wants to birth glory. And I want to encourage us that if we've lost hope in the fire, we've been lied to, okay? Because it's in the fire where the hope is, where we should be hoping, where we can be rejoicing. It's in the fire where our God, whom we celebrate over Easter, over this Passover, is making the most beautiful thing of our lives. It is in the pain that the glory is birthed. So I want us to respond this morning. And I want us to respond in three ways. I always like to look for three ways in which we can respond. And the first thing, and maybe for this, Barry, the worship guys, you can come. Maybe just Barry for now. Everybody can come up who wants to come up. It's about responding. Here's the thing. Can we maybe just for a moment just close our eyes and consider this God who wants to take the calamity of our lives, the hammering of our lives, maybe the death of our lives, and make something so beautiful. The brokenness, he wants that. But somehow he's waiting for us to hand it to him, you know? And I want us to close our eyes because it's going to be a moment now where God ministers to you as an individual. And let's reach out to him who wants to minister to every individual. You know, there's none of us who doesn't have a history of tears. None of us who doesn't have the disappointments and the why God. None of us do not have that. Praise God. Because our God who is the God who out of Egypt calls his son. But for many of us, there will be the situation, and this is the first point that I want us to respond to. For many of us, we have despised Egypt. And we have not appreciated that God is working right there. And if that is you this morning, I want you just to raise your hand and say, that's me. I despised my Egypt. I despised the unjust suffering. I despised and I didn't appreciate that God was shaping glory by hammering. If that is you, just raise, just respond. It's between you and God. It's just a way of us responding to the Lord, saying, to some extent saying, Lord, I'm sorry that I despised the fire. I thank you that you are the God who leads through the fire, through the water. Then for some of us, this is the second group. I believe that there is a fear. And it will sound like this: God, having listened to you and having considered you this morning, I'm afraid of what you might ask of me. But I do want to trust you. I do want to trust you in the fire, but I'm afraid. Please help me. And if that is you, and you're thinking, God, you're a scary God. You're a good God, but you're scary. I don't know. I don't know if I'm up for this. I don't know if I can make this. I don't know. I'm unsure, Lord. If that's you, that's okay. Just raise your hand to the Lord. Say, God, that's me. I'm afraid that you might ask of me more than I'm able to give. I'm afraid of giving my life, my blood. But I want to trust you. Just raise your hand if that's you. And look, this is just to the Lord. You can raise your hand. You can drop your hand. That's fine. It's just like a way of responding. And then for some of us, maybe there's somebody here and you have never said, Lord, I surrender to you. Like spoken it with your mouth, confessed with your lips and say, God, here is my life. I surrender to you. I surrender to your ways. I cannot save myself. Here I am. Won't you please help me? If you've never been at a place of saying with your mouth, I surrender, won't you just raise your hand? Saying, God, I surrender. I surrender to your ways. I surrender to you. Please save me, Lord. I just believe that in this, there's something where the Lord wants to work such a hope and faith in our hearts for every one of these situations. And so as the music is playing now, let's just respond in some way. So God, help me. The God who calls his son out of Egypt. Lord, won't you make me great for your name's sake? Won't you help me wait? Won't you help me believe? Won't you help me walk through? Can we do that? So just cry out in your own words. Jesus, we bless you. You're just such a good God, Lord. Lord, I just confess that many times I've hoped that the God of Egypt is not the one who will take me through Egypt, but the one who will be happy that Jesus went through Egypt. Lord, but I thank you, Lord, that your word is clear, that you want to bring many sons to glory, and glory works through Egypt. Glory comes through the suffering. Lord, this morning, as you are reminding us of that, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will help us embrace every suffering with hope, with joy, with a song. I pray, Lord, that you, where we've despised Egypt and your process in it, that you would forgive us. We want to count it all joy from now on, Lord. I pray, Lord, that when we suffer unjustly, that we will be quick to forgive. And that you would remind us of a good God that is working. When we face some battle squad, when we face whatever way the enemy might be arranged against us, and you allow our blood to be shed, Lord, help us to sing hallelujah in the presence of our enemies. Lord, help us to remember amazing grace. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God takes us through the fire and through the water. Bless your name, Jesus. You're a good God. You're such a good God. And we thank you that this morning none of us needs to leave without hope. None of us needs to leave without faith. Knowing, Lord, that even if you don't deliver us from the fiery furnace, we don't have to bow to the God of the furnace. We can stand before the King of Kings. Bless your name, Jesus.
pray that right now, Lord, there will be such a celebration of your ability to strengthen us. Please strengthen this congregation, every person, every one of us, Lord. Oh God, everyone right now, for their week, for their race, for their challenges. The God who is able to raise the dead, bring life out of ashes. Bless your name. What we want now for a moment, we want just as families, as individuals, we want to partake of communion. And we will all just come to the front, we'll take some of the cracker and some of the juice. As you take it, expect grace. What I mean with that is I'm referring to an enablement, an empowerment, an ability to walk with God. Expect that walking through the fire, grace. Amen. So partake of it as an empowerment flowing straight from our Lord, who is power in person. His flesh is real food, his blood is real drink, and this is part of it. Amen. We'll come through, we'll partake of it. Barry might be singing a song. Let's just really drink in the moment.
Nothing but your blood. nothing but your blood, oh Jesus. Ooh. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. And how that grace appeared the hour I first believed. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures, and He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me, an amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I was lost,
but now I'm found.
I was blind, but now I see. An amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I'm found. And I was blind, but now I see.
Yes, Lord, we thank You this morning for strengthening us again. We thank You for Your ways. We thank You for the things that You've given us, Lord. Even various times through the Bible to Your people, You gave signs. And even this morning, this sign of partaking of Your body, of partaking of Your blood, And Lord, we thank you even for the grace that you're going to impart to us. And we thank you for strengthening our faith. We thank you for just solidifying again that we're part of your body, part of your family, and the price has been paid. We thank you for this message of hope. And Lord, we pray a blessing on each one of us here together this morning. And we pray that you will give us the grace and you'll strengthen us to walk through that which you've got for us in this period. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lekker dag. Blessings. Thanks, Cassie. Thanks, team. And bless you. Amen.
Jesus paid it.